read 2 Corinthians 11:13-15 again. Last week I started talking about false doctrine. I began to mention some of the false doctrines of our day. Remember that Paul said, verse 13, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ." Yes. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. Now, let me say it again. All false doctrine has this one thing in common, this one common denominator. It ascribes to God or to creation that which God in Scripture does not ascribe. It says things about man or God that God does not say in His Word. It's another way of putting it. Now, I don't think we're like, well, I know we're not like this as a local assembly, but let us not be like the fellow I used to work with who said, and I mentioned it, but I'll mention it again, who said, this is an exact quote of what he said, "Doctrine is the devil's handiwork." Now, as I said last week, that's not just ignorance, that's just pure stupidity. This should be no marvel to me, at least, because this is the fellow I gave in and went to a service with him one time, and everybody went to shouting and hugging one another and holding hands and, you know, all that kind of nonsense. I backed up out of the way, and after the meeting was over, he was upstairs doing the taping, you know, videotaping and all that, and he come down the stairs and he said, "Boy, I wish I'd have been down here where the Holy Ghost was. I didn't know that the Holy Ghost only works on the first floor." I worketh only on the first floor. That's in 1 Corinthians 5:6. "If thou wilt be blessed of me, come downstairs." I'm going to tell you, people are spiritually ignorant. But they also are stupid. Okay? I listened to a fellow this morning, and not because I wanted to listen to him, but I wanted the radio on while I was getting ready for when LeSueur Bradley Jr. came on. And this fellow was preaching about when I became a man, I put away childish things. And he was talking about childish things. And this is what he said. Talk about childish behavior. Okay? He said that children are selfish. He said, now I didn't say they're sinful, but they are selfish. Yeah. And I'm sitting there shaking my head. I wondered and cut myself while I was shaving. And I couldn't help it. I said, "You idiot. Talking to the radio. He never heard me." Yeah. You know? Yeah. Yeah, they're selfish, but they're not sinful. Well, if they're not sinful, they can't die.
That's right.
Right? They couldn't die. Death, physical death, is the proof of sin.
Amen.
It's the proof of sin. Again, all false doctrine has that one common denominator. It says this or that about God or this or that about creation that God doesn't say. And here's a truth. This is not a quote from Scripture, but it's a truth from the preponderant testimony of Scripture. You cannot exalt God too high.
Yes, sir.
And you cannot put man too low.
Yes, sir.
And as I mentioned last week, some people have these weird ideas. But according to Paul, listen to what he wrote to Timothy. We talk about doctrine now. I'm not talking about false doctrine, but, well, both actually. 2 Timothy 3. And just remember, this is the spiritual mentality of some people that, you know, doctrine is the devil's handiwork. Listen to what Paul writes to Timothy. 2 Timothy 3:16-17. "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God." Yep. What this basically means is when these men wrote these letters, or these Old Testament prophets wrote down these things, or they spoke And these things were written down about what they said. It means that the words, the very words they used, were the exact words God Almighty ordained to be given to men. That's basically, I mean, there's a lot of theology things you could put in there, but it's basically what it means is this is God's word to us. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. People say, well, he was, you know, so-and-so. They say it nowadays, so-and-so was inspired. No, he's not. Not after the meaning of this Greek word that they used inspiration for. All scripture is given by inspiration of God, and what is the first thing that it's profitable for?
Yes, sir.
Doctrine.
If
you don't have doctrine, all you got is gibberish. Right? A clanking bell, a tinkling cymbal. That's all you have.
Sir.
It is profitable for doctrine. And here's one I don't guess any of us really like it. I mean, you know, it's not something we enjoy having going through. It is profitable for doctrine. What's the next thing it's profitable for? For reproof. In other words, this actually means that sometimes we do what's wrong and we need to be told that was wrong.
Yes, sir.
That's what it means. Now, we're not just told what, well, that's wrong, but what is it also profitable for? For correction. It always comes after reproof. Some people reprove just for reproof's sake.
Yeah.
Others reprove hoping to correct the situation.
Exactly.
And there is a difference. For reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that means all kinds, whether imputed or imparted.
Yes, sir.
Doesn't matter. All righteousness. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So doctrine is profitable. When a man or a woman tells you that somehow doctrine is bad, Scripture says doctrine is what? Profitable.
Yes, sir.
Profitable. According to our Lord Jesus Christ in John 7, and here's why people make statements like that. John chapter 7, verse 14. Now about the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and taught.
Yes, sir.
And the Jews marveled, saying, how knoweth this man letters, having never learned? Jesus answered them and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me.
Amen.
If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine.
Yes, sir.
Right there is why most people, when you begin to speak to them about the truth of God, right there is why they cannot comprehend it, understand it, love it, or believe it.
Yes,
because they have no part with it.
Exactly.
That's what he said. He said, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. In one place he told the Jews, the reason you don't understand, the reason you don't believe is because you're not of God.
Amen.
Most people teach that you believe to become of God.
Yeah.
You know? You understand, then you become of God. The truth of Scripture is always just almost always exactly opposite of what religious preachers preach. You have to be of God before you'll ever believe it, understand it, or love it. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Listen to what Paul again says to Timothy. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. There will be two judgments. One at his appearing, one is his kingdom. And isn't that what that says? It doesn't say at his appearing, which is his kingdom. It says at his appearing and, what? His kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove. Rebuke. Exhort with all longsuffering. And what? Doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. And it is here. It's been here a long time.
Amen.
I mean, it happened, began happening even during the Apostle Paul's time. But it's at a full-blown head now.
Yeah.
Now, this is evidenced by the very fact that at one time, in this very country, the preaching of the gospel of God's free-reigning grace was the norm.
Yeah.
free willism was the exception. That's right. I mean, it was the exception. They were in the very small minority. Nowadays, you begin to speak of the free reigning grace of God, people think you're from some kind of cult. That's right. They don't even know the history, let alone the book of God. You know? Mason and I, you know, was talking on the phone one time. A lot of people's ignorance is just uncalled for. They're just too lazy to study, too lazy to read. I mean, if some people would just read history, they would find more truth than what they get in their so-called churches.
Yes, sir.
You know, it's amazing. But he says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts shall heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables.
Amen.
Well, that's what I'm talking about, some of these fables.
Yes, sir.
It's another way of calling it. It's a false doctrine.
Yep.
It's a fable. You remember what I said last week? False doctrine, when speaking of human nature, quotes Matthew 6:26 rather than Isaiah 40, verse 15. Here's another one. False doctrine, when speaking of acceptance before God, being accepted by God, okay? False doctrine, when speaking of acceptance before God, quotes maybe Hebrews 6 and verse 10, or possibly 2 Corinthians 5, verse 6 through 11, rather than quoting Ephesians 1, verses 3 through 6. We'll look at that. Let's look at Hebrews 6 and 10. Let's read that. Hebrews 6 and 10 says this, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister."
Amen.
So false doctrine, when speaking of acceptance before God, it says, see, look right there. If you work and serve God, he will accept you. Now they don't read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. Now, I suppose most everybody here knows that. But we'll read it. Ephesians 1, 3 through 6. Listen to what it says. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ." Now notice, he has blessed us.
Amen.
But where is this blessing at? Is it here right now? Not here right now. I mean, there are some blessings right here right now we may miss because of disobedience or lack toward God. But we are in Christ blessed with all spiritual blessings in the heavenlies.
Amen.
In Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And for years I wondered, what does that mean?
Yeah.
And I saw other passages to explain that passage. Now, here's what it means. It means according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world.
Amen.
Right? That's what it means. Let us just bow to it.
Amen.
Did he choose us before the world began or after the world began?
That's it.
Before. Did he choose us before we were ever born or after we believed on him? Which one? Before, right? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto adoption. Again, I stopped, and a fella, I think I mentioned this last week, a preacher said, he's dead now. He probably knows better. I say probably, because I don't know. I mean, even the rich man that went to hell still didn't know as much as he thought he did. Send somebody back. You know, he still didn't get it, did he?
Yeah.
You know, when you die in your sins, you're going to spend eternity in your sins. You won't be spiritually enlightened in hell. It is called a place of darkness. Well, they say, having predestinated, this man said, I believe in Bible predestination.
Yeah.
Well, there ain't but one kind of predestination.
That's it.
Predestination means your destiny was determined before you ever came along.
Amen.
Predestinate. It's not just destinate, it is predestinate. Having predestinated us unto adoption by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath what? Notice it doesn't simply say accepted us, does it? It's not what it says. It says made us accepted. This is by the sovereign, as one preacher put it, the sovereign fiat of God. God said, I accept them in my Son. Period.
Yes, sir.
The only action that was done was in God's mind, in his purpose. Wherein he hath made us accepted, where? In the beloved.
Amen.
Now someone says, now let me read this other passage. This is the one false doctrine. Now, false doctrine didn't care a whole lot for that one. When they read that one, they find another passage to explain that one away. So that's what they do. Now listen, here's a good one. 2 Corinthians. Listen to this one. False doctrine loves this one. 2 Corinthians, 5? I hope that's right. Let me see here. Yeah. 2 Corinthians 5. Verse 6. Let's begin there for a little bit of the context. Therefore, we are always confident, knowing that, whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present from the Lord. Now, Paul meant this. Okay? He really meant this. He would rather be with Christ than where he was. And this is, you know, I've said this, I've heard others here say this, speaking, Earl and I mentioned it just this morning, that we wish Christ would come before the meeting ever started.
Yes, sir.
You know, that he would return. I mean, if God just let me drop dead right now, I'd be fine with me. You know, it doesn't matter. Now, I don't want to waste away for several years in some old folks' home around a bunch of free willers. And if I lose my mind, you know, and my tongue is loosened, and I get stuck in one of those places, they will probably keep me under, you know, fetters and chains. Because I will probably be one of the meanest scutters that ever walked. I'd assume God kill me straight out, you know, for those people's sake as well as mine. No, Paul said, I'd rather be with the Lord.
Yes.
Right? Now, let me tell you something. You can't really say that until you've realized how much of a hell on earth this place can be amongst the enemies of God. You can't say that with any reality. You can quote it, you can talk about it. This is why so many people who profess to be Christians, profess to be, when somebody they love dies, they just fly apart. Oh, why did the Lord take him from us or her from us? When they ought to be, thank God, he or she went home.
Exactly.
Huh? And the reason is because they are truly unbelievers. I mean, I've seen this happen. I go to funerals, especially, let me tell you something. Free will funerals are some of the most disheartening you can ever go to.
Yes, sir.
I've seen, as they carry the body out, I've seen family members start screaming and wailing and run and hug the casket.
Yeah.
Oh no, don't take mommy away. Mommy's done gone. No, I'm serious. Mommy's done gone. She's been gone for days. That's just a shell laying in that box.
Yeah.
Why? You see, that's when God tests you, when it comes down to it. You see, I've got off on a tangent here now, haven't I? He says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him.
Amen.
Now here's the question. Which is true, Ephesians 1 or 2 Corinthians chapter 5? Both true.
Amen. That's right.
Huh? That's right. Both true. Now, one thing you do when you lay these two, let's forget Hebrews chapter 6, verses 10 and 11 for now, all right? Hebrews 6, 10 and 11 is clearly talking to believers. So is this.
Yes, sir.
But I'm going to throw some folks a curve here. There are some people who worship the King James Version more than they worship Jesus Christ.
Oh, yeah.
And the King James Version here is wrong. I looked at it this morning, Earl, from the received text. The one the King James is supposed to be based on.
Yeah.
And the word they have translated for us, when we read accepted, we think what? Accepted, right?
Yeah.
But it's not accepted. That's not the word. The word means to be fully agreeable with, to be well-pleasing unto.
Yes.
There's a difference between being accepted of somebody and also being well-pleasing to them.
That's right.
God accepted us when we weren't well-pleasing unto Him.
Amen.
What He knew we would be was not pleasing to Him. Right?
That's it.
And we'll look at passages that prove that. This is what the religious world refuses to bow to. It's not just they don't understand it.
Yeah.
When you tell it to them,
When
you preach it to them or give testimony to it, they say that cannot be. Well, it is.
Yes, sir.
God chose me knowing I would be a rebel against Him.
Yeah.
I was, when I was born, conceived and born, and as I live, I was conceived and born, was born, and I lived as an enemy of God.
Amen.
In the flesh, Paul says, we were at enmity with God.
Yes, sir.
He chose us in light of that. And what? Made us accepted in the beloved.
Amen.
These two, both passages are true, but they are different. The word here accepted in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 9 is a poor translation. I had a conversation with a fellow here a few weeks back. Now, here's the way people do things. This is the way they think. This is the way they prove to themselves they're right. The subject of the Bible came up, and Scripture came up, and one of the preachers they had that didn't like him too well because he used too much Hebrew and Greek. And of course, they don't know Hebrew and Greek. So they didn't like that. And I said, well, you do realize that the writers wrote in Hebrew and Greek and some Aramaic. And some of it was, like Daniel's in something else. It was like four languages that the Scriptures were written in. I said, I don't know Hebrew and Greek, but I studied the Scripture from the Hebrew and the Greek. And eventually the subject came down to the King James Version, as it generally does with most folk. And he said, well, I remember reading in a book somewhere that King James called so many men in these different countries, and this is what he said. This ain't the truth, but this is what he read, and he's believed it from somebody. Now, whether he read it or not, I don't know. But here's what this is his basis. He says that when the King James Version was translated, King James sent into all these various countries these commands for, say, two or three men from different places to translate the Bible into English. None of them knew that the other one was doing it. And when they all translated the original languages into the English and then brought them all back to England before King James, they all had the exact same thing. And I just bit my tongue and basically said, that is not the way it happened. In other words, you see what he's saying? The King James was a miraculous thing. No, all those men that translated it knew each other was translating. As a matter of fact, none of them translated the whole Bible. They were given different parts of it to translate. And groups of threes, I think it was threes or fours, translated certain sections of it. Then the other two or three would translate sections. And when they came together, here's what they got. And here's why you have so many different words used. Because you had so many different people translating this version here. Well, I'm here to say that the King James Version is not inspired of God. Can I put that on the CD? On the tape? It is not inspired of God. That's a lie. Paul did not write, I labor so God will accept me. He says, I labor because I want to be well-pleasing unto Him. That's Amen. What he wrote. And like I said, I have it there at home. I have the, you know, they love to talk about, I used to hear it all the time, Earl, the Textus Receptus.
Yeah. Oh, yeah.
Well, that's what I've got. It doesn't say accepted. It's another Greek word.
Yeah.
It means to be well-pleasing. But now, let's read on. Look. whether we labor, that whether we be present or absent, we may be accepted of him, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, folks, this is going to happen. For we, now this is we who? We believers. So he's talking about we, not unbelievers. Unbelievers are going to find themselves at that judgment seat in Revelation 20. That's where they'll find themselves, where there is no place for them. Before that one from whose face heaven and earth fled away.
Yes, sir.
Those people will be judged according to their works.
Exactly.
That's what it says. Here, we're not going to be judged according to our works. Look at what it says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Is that what it said? It doesn't say we're going to be judged according to our works. Because if he's judged according to your works and God finds one bad one, what's going to happen? You got to pay for it.
Yeah.
And the truth is, Christ has already paid for it.
Amen.
He's already paid for it. But it does say this, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Let us not think that when we get to heaven, and we stand before this judgment seat of Christ, that everything's just going to be smiley.
Yeah.
Because God's going to let us see what we really were. We think we understand total depravity. We'll see it then.
Yeah.
And I fear that many things we thought were of God, we're going to find out were of self.
Yeah.
And in some instances, we're going to see some things that we thought were self. We're going to find out they was God after all. And then Paul uses this, I'm just going to, just the next few words. Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord.
Amen.
Now, you know, there's some grace folks don't like to preach from that passage.
Yeah.
You know? They basically teach that when we get to heaven, God's just going to say to everybody about everything they've done, to every believer, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, he may say that to us. But he's also going to show us what we didn't do good too, isn't he?
That's right.
So we're going to receive the things done in the body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now most people think in light of this passage, most people think, well, that's talking about moral things versus immoral things. But some moral things may be bad.
Yeah.
Because they're done the wrong way.
Exactly.
Now I'm not going to say some immoral things may be okay. No. If God says it's wrong, period. You know? You can't make it right.
Exactly.
But this is what most people, in other words, God's going to judge me on whether I lost my temper or not, or whether maybe I said a bad word. You know? They don't just come around and say I cursed. You know, I use profane language. You know, don't use bad, we teach our kids that don't use bad words. What's that mean? Not use proper English or don't use profane language. Now, this is what did Paul say? Now, think about this. 1 Corinthians, same people. Now, look at, you know, people think this line about this judgment, the judgment seat of Christ, about, you know, giving an account of yourself to God, to Christ, and they think of it as moral versus immoral, you know, sin versus righteousness. But look at what it says. 1 Corinthians 3, verse 10, Paul's talking about him laboring. He says, according to the grace of God which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereon. Now look, think about it. Paul said, I laid the groundwork, the foundation. Other men now have come in behind me, and they're building upon that foundation. Now the problem, he's not saying, now their problem was they're building over here in the wrong place. No, they're building on the foundation, right? What does he say? Let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. So now we're not laying a foundation. The foundation is laid. At best, all we can do is build on that foundation.
Yes.
For instance, you know, people, I heard of it work. There were some folks who were going to Honduras or somewhere or another. A bunch of the kids and the people from the church building, you know, going down to help them build some building. And they're talking about going and doing the mission work. And I'm sitting there thinking, I don't say nothing because I know it wouldn't do a lick of good. And I'm thinking, bless God, you're sitting right in the middle of a mission field.
Yes, sir.
You know? And as I told, I think it was Mason and it may have been Earl when we had the baptism and dinner at Roy Jr. Linda's. I said, no, this stuff didn't start over here. It started over there in Jerusalem. We are the mission field.
Yes, sir.
That's where it started over yonder. You know? This is where God sent the gospel out to. People think that we're America. We're going to go somewhere and lay the foundation. No, the foundation is laid.
Amen.
There is no other that can be laid than that which is laid, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Now, if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire. And the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is.
Yes.
If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burned, he shall suffer loss. But he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Now, that's what it means. It's what it says, right?
Yes, sir.
But most people think, well, the judgment, this judgment is going to be whether I may be departed from a backslid. You know what I'm thinking? You know, that's what they think of. Difference between a person who's been faithful all their life or maybe one who's dabbled along the edges and went astray every once in a while. Right, here's people building on the foundation. Aren't they?
Yes, sir.
But some of them are going to suffer loss. Why? Because their work wasn't of the proper sort. You see, this is not moral versus immoral. This is people doing the work of God, but sometimes they do it in the wrong way, the wrong manner, for the wrong attitude. And some people's works will be burned. But will they be lost? No. It's not what it says. Why will they not be lost? Because they were accepted in the Beloved before the foundation of the world. They were predestinated unto adoption of children by Jesus Christ unto himself. Those that he predestinated, he called. Those that he called, he justified. Those that he justified, he glorified. Past tense. While this is happening for them in experience, in the mind and purpose of God, it's a done deal.
Yes.
I, in my representative, in my substitute, you, in your representative, in your substitute, we are already seated in heaven. Isn't that what the book says?
Yes, sir.
When he died, we died with him. When he was raised, we were raised with him.
Amen.
When he ascended, we ascended with him. When he sat down, Scripture says, we sat down too.
Amen.
You see, he's the forerunner. Isn't that what Hebrews calls him? The forerunner is the one that goes in, that enters in first and says, the rest are on their way. They will be here.
Yes,
Jesus Christ is a sure foundation. He's a rock that cannot be moved. Jesus Christ is that foundation upon which the wise man built his house. And when the storms fell against it, it stood the test.
Yes.
Romans chapter 9 explains this in one verse. Does God accept me based on what I do? Romans 9 verse 11 clearly says, no. Look, chapter 9 verse 11. For the children, being not yet born, neither having done what? Any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand, not of works, good or bad. You see, the election had nothing to do with works, not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, I love Jacob, I hated Esau. That brings me to another one. False doctrine says God loves everybody. Does God's word say he loves everybody?
Mm-mm.
Again, they False religion runs to John 3:16 and quotes, "For God so loved the world." That's what it does. Rather than going here. Now, did God hate Esau or did he not?
That's it.
He hated Esau.
Amen.
Did God save Esau or not? No, he not only didn't save Esau. But the time came when Esau sought repentance. This is what the book says. And he sought it carefully with tears.
Yep.
And he found it not.
Amen.
Now, I know this throws the wad in most people's pajamas. But that's just the truth of God.
That's it.
Now, God hated at least one person. So God didn't love everybody. Is that true? That's what the book says. Then some fool comes along and says, "Well, that doesn't mean those two little kids." Well, what does it say? The children being not yet born.
Exactly.
Neither having done any good or evil. It was said to the mother, the older one's going to serve the younger one. And that's based upon, he said, as it was written, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." But these people who are so frantic to get away from the truth of God says this doesn't mean individuals, it means nations. Okay, now we got nations that God hates. Because again, as I said, a nation without people is nothing but a ghost town. Right? That's what you got. You know, they somehow think it's some kind of unhuman entity. You know, a nation is people.
Yes, sir.
And you know what? They are partly right.
Yeah.
He wasn't just speaking of Jacob, the child, and Esau, the child. He was speaking of nations. Matter of fact, every time they quote John 3:16, this other scripture is still there in the Bible. God hateth all workers of iniquity.
Amen.
That's what the book says. And I heard a fellow on the radio 2 or 3 weeks ago to say, "Now, God doesn't really hate the person. He just hates their sins." That's not what it says. It doesn't say God hates all works of iniquity. It says God hates all workers of iniquity. You know, W.E. Best put it correctly when he wrote, "Heresy cloaked in biblical language remains heresy."
Amen.
It's still heresy nonetheless. What John 3:16 actually says is this: "For God so loved the world." That's the cosmos. That simply means creation.
Yeah.
"For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish."
Amen.
"But should have everlasting life." What a God purpose for those who never believe.
That's right.
Huh? Damnation.
Yes, sir.
Judgment. False doctrine. This, you know. False doctrine hates the truth of God.
Yes, sir.
This is not just an academic problem. This is something years ago, this is something, David, I didn't understand. I came to know total depravity. I knew of the doctrine, but I hadn't really experienced total depravity as I thought I had. I thought if I could just put it clearly, they would see. They say they believe the Bible. They say it's inspired of God. They say they believe it from cover to cover. You hear them here? They say that all the time. But then when I began to tell them the truth of God, I found that it wasn't just academics. There were people that professed to believe. There were people in my own family that hates the truth of God. I mean, there are some. Now, whether they're gods or not, I don't know. But if they are, God will change that attitude. I know that. But there are some people, just to give you an example, there are some people that hate what I preach. And I don't mean that to exalt me. They hate what we hold to, what we believe and hold to as dear. They hate it so much, they don't even want me to preach my grandmother's funeral when she dies.
Yeah.
And she wants me to preach her funeral. But they say, "No, it ain't going to happen." So far as I'm concerned, it ain't going to happen. Well, why do I want to stand in front of a bunch of heretics?
Exactly.
Because all I can do is stand up and tell them, every one of you, you hate God. And you know what, Mason? I'm not going to subject myself to that.
Right.
I ain't going to do it. this thing will happen. See, men hate the truth of God. And they will physically harm you for it. The only reason it doesn't happen full scale in this country is because of the providence of God. Because it has happened full scale in other places at other times. You know that? And most of the people that have been martyred down through the ages held to the free and reigning grace of God in Christ. I heard a man this morning quote or talk about Tertullian. Who else did he talk about? The one from the pastor of Smyrna. Forget his Polycarp. What horrid things these men went through. And I'm sitting there looking at that guy on TV and I'm thinking, you know, I've heard you denigrate and throw down the truth of God right here on this TV, and those men held to that.
Yeah. Yes, sir.
They sing in their churches a song by John Newton. What is that song? Amazing Grace. And they'll brag about John Newton and all these other men, but then you begin to talk about what these men taught, and they'll call it heresy.
Yeah, well, yeah.
Now, folks, somebody's trying to deceive somebody.
Yeah.
Right?
Right.
I mean, bless God, if you think a man's a heretic, if I don't care if he suffered for what he believed in. If he believed wrongly, he suffered and went to hell and suffered too.
Yes, sir.
Right? Paul said, if I give my body to be burned and yet I don't have love, I'm nothing. Right?
Amen.
It's nothing. There are men out here, as Paul wrote, they are deceitful workers. That man is trying to get a following. He doesn't stand up there and say, all right, here's what John Newton believed. Here's what Polycarp believed. Here's what these other people believed.
Yeah.
And the reason I know is I have letters from those men. I know what they're, or you gave me a book that has letters from those men. Things they wrote, they believe what we're preaching this morning.
Yes, sir.
What we hold to here. And again, as I say, I quote this from Bess, that heresy cloaked in biblical language. And that's what they do. They're not bold enough to come right out and say, I don't believe that. Now, there are some folks that do that, right? They come out and say, I don't believe the Bible. I don't believe it's in, even if God exists, the Bible is not His inspired, authoritative word. They believe it was just things men wrote as they felt moved to. But most heresy, it's cloaked in biblical language. As I said, false doctrine has scripture on its breath and lies in its belly. A man that will build up the suffering of another man or talk about what great works they done for the Lord, but never define what that person, the doctrine that person held to, that person's a deceiver.
Yeah.
You know, if you don't hear people like me or Joe or Earl stand up here and boast on Arminius.
Yeah.
And the great work that he did. You know, Arminius was a daggone hypocrite. The guy that his followers finally brought this free will thing out into the forefront. You know, he died preaching in a Calvinistic church. He died preaching Calvinism because he was rebuked and told, if you don't, we're putting you out. You know what that meant in that day, don't you? He was out of a job.
Yeah.
And this man died preaching in a Calvinistic church, preaching Calvinism.
Mm-hmm.
While all along he didn't believe it. There's one thing I have to say about this group. And I'm not talking about individuals. I don't even know individual hearts here. It's hard enough for me to know my own. You know what I mean? It's impossible for me to know someone else's. But I know this. We believe what we say.
Yes,
you know that? We believe what we say. I know far too many people that, what, you know, you talk to them, it's always, and there's a place for it, I understand that, but it's always, well, here's what we believe. We believe this down at our church. And rarely ever do you hear a person saying, here's what I believe. Because the truth is, if there's one person here that believes the truth, if the rest of us forsake it, you best stick with it. You hear what I'm saying? If there's one person here that really believes it, if the rest of us forsake it, you stick with that truth. Because all you have of the truth is false doctrine.
Yes,
and let me just read this to close, because it's time to close. Read it one more time. For such are false apostles. What are they? Deceitful workers. They're not trying, they don't put things right up on the table for you to see them.
That's right.
Paul in Ephesians says they use sleight of hand.
Yeah.
They actually are trying to hide certain things from people. And I think that's one thing that you must say. Whether you believe everything we say or not, that's not the point. The point is, I believe you must say that myself, Earl, Joe, those of us stood here and preached to you have never tried to hide anything from you. Have we? But deceitful workers shall. But these deceitful workers do what? They transform themselves into the apostles of Christ. This ought not make us marvel, because Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness. Now, here's one way to tell the difference. A minister of righteousness who is actually the minister of Satan will be what? Holding up man's righteousness. When that person who is the minister of God will be holding up God's righteousness. The true minister of God will say, man's righteousness is as what? Filthy rags.
Amen.
And then he will also declare, the Lord, our righteousness.
Amen.
There's the difference.
Yes, sir.
There's the difference. Father, as we depart, go our different ways, and engage in the duties of this life, keep our hearts and minds centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, we desire to serve Thee, honor Thee, to work for You. But Lord, may we never, never, or when we do, may we be drawn quickly away from holding to our own works as acceptance before Thee. Thank You in Christ's name.